So once again, good evening, everyone, and thanks for joining us tonight. this is the second class, indeed, of two. So the first one we did on the first coming of Christ, and that was about the end of February. And we had that in the hall, so that was a very different class for me and for all of you who were there listening to it. This has been a bit of a learning curve for me with all the technology. So, and this is also my first slide presentation with a class. So if you'll bear with me, hopefully this goes reasonably smoothly. So what I'd like to do first is just do a little bit of a recap of the first class. It has some relevance, I think, to the second class, especially with kind of how I laid out the classes. I kind of had organized them to kind of work together and complement each other. So the first class we really talked about two main sections, and those sections were the people and events around the time of the birth of Christ and what Jesus Christ's mission was at his first coming. And what I really tried to stress as well was that it was a very exciting time. I mean, imagine living in those days similar to now as we await his return. Those days would have been very exciting if we were waiting and anticipating for the Messiah. And just as we're waiting for his return now. So we looked at those are the two sections we looked at. We looked at some of the people and events around the time of his birth. So we talked a fair bit about Mary, his mother. We talked about Joseph and about the town of Bethlehem, about shepherds and about the setting of his birth, a place for animals. And we talked about those encounters with the angels that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds had. We moved on to the second part, which was Christ's mission. And so we really wanted to identify what it was and kind of dissect and break down a description of his mission. And we used John chapter 4, verse 34 to do that. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we kind of broke that verse down into three parts and explored what his mission was. And so we kind of asked the question as well at that time, you know, why did I initially focus on the two sections when thinking about the first advent of Jesus? And one of the items was that his birth and the sort of the time period and the events around Jesus' birth and sort of the character study of his mother Mary doesn't seem to get a ton of attention from our community. At least it had kind of been some time since I had heard much about it. So I kind of wanted to touch on that and touch on those elements a little bit more. So having said that and doing a bit of a recap of what we talked about in class one, this second class is going to be sort of along the same lines in terms of the layout and the way we'll move through the class as the first one. So if you were there for the first one and you remember anything about it, it's going to take the same sort of structure. So we'll have two main sections tonight. We'll talk about his mission. Once again, this time upon his return. And the second section, we'll talk about a new birth. And as in the first class, it was a very exciting time. And it's kind of difficult sometimes to get excited when giving a class, especially when you're standing up there on the podium at the hall. And I tried to do that in a way, and it's maybe even more difficult in this setting because I'm physically alone here in a room talking to myself, but trying to talk to you. So it's difficult in that way, but it's certainly an exciting time that we're living in, and an exciting time that we're thinking about tonight. So we want to look at his mission, identify what it is, possibly do a little bit of compare contrast with his mission at his first coming, break down some of the elements, and we'll see that our hope is contained within his mission. We'll then move on to the second section, a new birth, and we'll kind of talk about that a bit more, about what do I mean by that phrase, and a new birth of whom and what? What are we talking about? And then we'll just get into a few conclusions and looking forward into the kingdom age and beyond. So Jesus Christ's mission at his second coming. Here are some possible answers that we might give. And I don't think we'd be wrong in saying any of these, but like we did in the first class, we try to look for and develop a more complete answer. So we might say his mission at his return is to judge the responsible, to judge the nations, to gather the faithful to himself, to bring the kingdom age in, to return as king. His first coming, he came as a servant. He might come to bring salvation. The end of our faith, we might say this from 1 Peter 1, verse 9. We might say he will come with a multitude. In his first coming, he came alone. We might say he will come to establish proper worship of God. Another answer we might give would be he will come to be married to his bride, the complete ecclesia. And I'm sure you can think of more. So what we'll do to start is focus on one passage of scripture and expand from there on to deal with what his mission will be upon his return. And I'd love some feedback after the class, or if you want to email me some of your favorite passages around this theme of his mission upon his return. I'd love to hear those. So I'll just throw that out there, but let's start with Philippians chapter 3. That's where we'll go first tonight. Philippians 3 verse 20 and 21. Now I'm not going to put all the references up tonight. What I'm going to do is put some references up on the slides, but I'll also be reading from my Bible here. So if you want to turn those passages up with me, feel free to do that. Otherwise, I'll do my best to read the ones that we're going to read. So Philippians chapter 3, and the last two verses of that chapter. And we're thinking about this in relation to his mission. I guess we could read that first. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. I'll be reading from the King James, but I've got some references, as you can see on the screen there. This one, I put the NASB up there, but I'm going to be reading from the King James tonight. For our conversation, or citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, for he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we'll look at a few items within these two verses to kind of get a better sense and a more complete picture of what Christ's mission is at his second coming. So the first one will be Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and starting at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So there we're in these first couple that we'll look at, we're talking about the citizenship in heaven part. And the second one being Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so this first part, wrapped up in it, really is Christ, and the picture of Christ and the multitude that he will bring with him when he begins his work after his return to the earth. Next part we'll look at is this transform part from Philippians. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians for that. Corinthians 15. And we've got 10 verses there, but maybe we can pick out just a few. Let's start 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so we're seeing that Christ's mission, if we want to be involved in it, has to do with our citizenship and who we align ourselves with, and also with this transformation and this change that we read from 1 Corinthians. This next part, over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 29 and 31. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so conforming to the image of his Son is part of this mission that he wants to bring that multitude to him, and that multitude will be made up of people who've conformed themselves in their character and the things that they do to be more like him. So this next one is from Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, starting at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see there that all power will be given to Christ to accomplish God's will. He'll be able to accomplish his mission. The last one here, I think it's the last one for this section, 1 Corinthians 15, back there to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so we'll get from here and from elsewhere, we get, I hope, a more complete picture of what Christ's mission will be. And it's really for the purpose of glorifying God. Everything that he will do and accomplish within his mission will be for the purpose of glorifying God, the Father of all. And of course that will take our minds to Numbers 14:21 and Habakkuk 2:14, where we have those common memory verses about the earth being filled with the glory of God. So if we just take a few comparisons and compare contrast with his first mission and his first coming. He came first as a servant, which we talked about in our first class. He will come as a king at his return. He came first to save, and he will come to judge. He was alone when he first came, and at his return, he will come with a multitude. And his first coming was about sacrifice, and his second will, he will live and reign. And of course, again, we could think of many others, but I don't want to take up too much time on making lists. Let's move into the second part here. Speaking about a new birth. So what do we mean by this? And a new birth of whom or what are we talking about? Well, the first part, we'll break this section down into two other sort of subsections. So we're talking about a new birth of the faithful becoming immortalized. And we're talking about a new birth for the earth and the rest of creation. So a renewal of creation in that sense. Matthew 24, let's turn over there. I'm speaking about this time. So Matthew 24, and starting at verse 3, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said, Take that man deceive you, for men shall come in my name, shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So it's fitting that we, I think that we use this term, a new birth, to describe the change that will occur in the earth. And we pray in us this change will occur, because the time leading up to the return of Christ is described in this exciting and intense picture of a woman in labor ready to give birth. And so we have those items there from Matthew 24. About the time leading up to the return of Christ. And we see and have seen a lot of these things happening, in the past, few months and years. And just a matter of note there in verse 8, it's not the same in the King James. King James says sorrows, but In verse 8, in the NESB, we really get that idea and that sense of this theme of new birth coming out with the term birth pangs there used in relation to this time before his return. And so sorrows there in the King James is especially talking about when that word is used in the King James, a pang or throe, especially in childbirth. So having seen many of these things that are happening around us, we must certainly be in that time of labor before the birth, where we are exactly in that time frame, I don't know. And how much time is left, we don't know. We might ask the question, will the birth pangs become more intense? Will the events that take place around us in the world become more painful and closer together, like the contractions of a woman in labor? Possibly. And so we would do well to be mentally and spiritually ready and preparing. Should things intensify. So Paul offers some encouragement to the believers in Thessalonica. And we'll get to our introductory reading that we had done tonight, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul's encouraging words to that ecclesia. And we'll read the first five verses once again. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And so we have again this theme, this phrase coming out with the labor pains in verse 3. And notice the pronouns or the words there in verse 3, they, them, and they. So it's speaking about a time and about a response that we don't necessarily, or we don't need to be a part of. So the time will be like a thief in the night, but we don't need to be unaware if we make ourselves aware of signs and of what is coming. So moving on then to John 16, I've got a couple more, or one more, I suppose, on this sort of metaphor of the birth, describing this time before Jesus' return. So in John 16, verse 19 to 22, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And so this idea of the pain and the anguish before the birth and the joy afterward, when Jesus said to his disciples that their joy no one would take away from them, I think he was speaking more of a time than just their joy when he would be raised from death. It would be an eternal joy. And that feeling of joy they would have had, and that we have in the knowledge of Christ's resurrection carrying on, as they and many others will be resurrected at the return of Christ. So for this inexpressible joy at the time of his return, being changed, receiving immortality, entering into that kingdom age, that joy will eclipse the pain and sorrow that we may endure in this present life. So for those of us who've made ourselves aware of the truth in Christ, there will be a new birth at his return. There will be a time of judgment, and to the faithful, granted immortality. And so as a part of this new birth section, I'd just like to look at a few references on resurrection, judgment, and immortality. The first one being Romans 14. Romans 14, starting at verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Another one back in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And verse 46 to 48. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So I especially like this one because it connects the first and second comings of Jesus and his first and second comings, that he came first to save, and he will return to to judge according to the word, and of course do so much more. One more, Matthew 7, verse 21, on this. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And so, not everyone who calls upon Jesus will be granted entrance into the kingdom. Those who hear his words and act on them will be like that wise man who built on the rock and was able to weather the storms of life, putting faith in the only one who can save, the only one who possesses life. So we look forward to that time when we shall be changed, and that time of new birth. Just a couple more from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And just earlier there in the chapter, verse 20, not sure why I put them in this order, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And so as we've seen then, it's not only the faithful people that this new birth refers to, but the earth and the rest of God's creation, our environment and home for eternity. And that's where we'll focus the next few minutes on that idea of a new birth, in relation to the earth and God's creation. I think I'll skip over these two, but these couple of references in Ezekiel, are great. It talks about the one shepherd being set up over them, and about God's people being made safe, and the land itself being changed, and the parts of God's creation brought into a more harmonious relationship. So thinking again about, just sort of harkening back to our thoughts about the earth being filled with the glory of God, coming from Habakkuk 2:14. As we move into this part now, thinking about this new birth and this renewal of the earth and God's creation, what's this knowledge that we are talking about? What kind of knowledge are we talking about here in in Habakkuk when thinking about this regeneration of the earth? You know, is it a simple awareness type of knowledge, or is it a deep understanding? And so if we think back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, at that, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, at that time, there was the biggest change in knowledge that occurred. And when Adam and Eve sinned and then become aware of really who they were and what they were made of and their sinful inclinations and our sinful inclinations as we descend from them. You might think also of Psalm 139 when thinking about this knowledge. I'll turn that one up. It's an excellent Psalm of David, Psalm 139. And starting at verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And so here we have that. We are reminded that God's intimate knowledge of us and what makes us is far greater and deeper than our knowledge of Him. But we are to strive for that deeper knowledge. Isaiah 11, verses 1-10 speak of that righteous branch and continuing on thinking about this knowledge. Isaiah 11, 1-10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So there we have that picture of the wolf lying down with the lamb, the calf and the young lion, the cow and the bear grazing together. And we've got a wonderful picture beginning to be expressed about how people and the animals and the rest of God's creation will be more in harmony, living more in a harmonious relationship with each other. There's a few more here, which I don't think will go. Jeremiah 33 is great, the whole chapter about the restoration of Israel. when we think about a new birth and the renewal of the earth in this sense. Isaiah 65, speaking about a new heavens and a new earth. And then 2 Peter 3, again, when we think about these things in terms of renewing the earth, we see these man's ways and systems being replaced with God's righteous ways and system, that just governance that will be under Christ. And so, just a few conclusions as we look forward then to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what we've thought about tonight in relation to that. These are really exciting times, and it was exciting for me to look into this in this way for linking together the first and second advents of our Lord. So we looked at his mission. We broke it down into these two sections. We looked at his mission, what it is and what it means for us. That time of transformation and filling the earth with God's glory. And then we thought about the new birth and what that means, a time of new birth for people, for us, how we can be a part of that time, and also for the earth and the rest of God's creation, that it will be made new once again, like Eden.